Hosea chapter 2 from verse 14. Actually, I will read from verse 13. I'll punish her for the days of the Baals to which she burned incense. She decked herself with her earrings and jewelry and went after her lovers, but me she forgot, says the Lord. Now if I may pause here. So here the I'll punish, that's the same word as was written in Exodus 20. I will NIV says, I'll punish the children for the sins of the father to the third and fourth generation. Our translation is more literal, so that I will make a visit, which is very interesting word. So it literally says, I will visit her for the days. So that means visit to do what? Visit to punish her. Verse 14, therefore behold, I will allure her, will bring her into the wilderness and speak comfort to her. I'll give her her vineyards from there and the valley of Achor as the door of hope. She shall sing there as in the days of her youth, as in the day when she came up from the land of Egypt. And it shall be in that day, says the Lord, that you will call me my husband and no longer call me my master. For I will take from her mouth the names of the Baals, and they shall be remembered by their name no more. In that day I will make a covenant for them with the beasts of the field, with the birds of the air, and with the creeping things of the ground. Bow and sword of battle I will shatter from the earth to make them lie down safely. I will betroth you to me forever. Yes, I will betroth you to me in righteousness and justice, in loving kindness and mercy. I'll betroth you to me in faithfulness, and you shall know the Lord. It shall come to pass in that day that I will answer, says the Lord. I will answer the heavens, and they shall answer the earth. The earth shall answer with grain, with new wine, and with oil. They shall answer Jezreel. Then I will sow her for myself in the earth, and I will have a mercy on her who had not obtained mercy. Then I will say to those who were not my people, you are my people. And they shall say, you are my God. May the Lord bless us with preaching of His word. Beloved congregation of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the book of Hosea contains a very depressing story of a marriage of a person, a personal story of Prophet Hosea. Speaking of marriage, you know, everybody knows marriage is one of the most significant occasions in life. Very important. Very important. This is not something that you should take lightly. Our form for solemnization of marriage says like this: the holy bond of marriage was instituted by God Himself at the beginning. And also says, our Lord Jesus Christ confirmed the blessedness of marriage, declaring it to be a lasting union. Lasting union. It's not something that people should take lightly. After 5 years or 6, 7 years, the average time span that people spend together after get married and divorced, right? I heard it was about 7 years in Canada. But that's not what it's meant to be. It's supposed to be a lasting union. When the Lord Jesus said, what therefore God has joined together, let not man separate. So it is pretty clear. It is because it is institution that God, because it was instituted by God, a man and woman covenant, made a covenant to live together for lifetime. Exclusive partnership of love and fidelity. Exclusive partnership. That's what the Lord also seeks from His people. That's why the Bible describes our relationship, the relationship between the Lord and church, with the language of marriage. Lifetime commitment. Why? Because this is the holy bond of marriage, which was instituted by God Himself. But sadly, today's world has very self-centered values. There's no commitment. When the people find a spouse, it's all about, what's it for me? What can I get from this person or that person? If it fits, we get married. If not, then that's too bad, but no problem. We can just get divorced, or we can live in different places. The world does not teach the concept of sacrifice. Whereas if you look at read through the book of Hosea, not only book of Hosea, but throughout the Old Testament and New Testament, you see the faithfulness of the Lord. You see the commitment of the Lord again and again. And we see it in our passage once again. Now, that being said, one thing that I'd like to point out in this introduction is one practical application, that to whom you're getting married, who you're getting married to, that's very important as well. Because you cannot just get married to just random guy on the street or random girl in a bar. You have to have a proper understanding who that person is, and you have to know whether that person has proper understanding of what marriage is. In the ancient time, depending on who you're getting married to, who you marry to, it can either improve your life or it can ruin your whole life dramatically. Depending on who you're making marriage covenant with, your life can be happy or you can be miserable for your lifetime. Some people call this term, with the different words in this world, Cinderella effect. In the ancient days, it was even more. And today is true also. Your life can change. You marry to a wise man or wise woman, your life will be good. If you marry to a woman who likes to gossip and do stupid things, it applies to men too. Talk someone's bag, and your life will be very miserable. Proverbs 31, right? The husband, he is praised by the elders at the gates because of his wife. So the little advice for the young people: you have to be very careful who you are choosing. Married to a contentious woman, you will be begging to live on the corner of the rooftop. Proverbs, right? Listen to what the Bible says about choosing a spouse. Proverbs 18:22, he who finds a wife finds a good thing, obtains a favor from the Lord. Proverbs 19:14, houses and wealth are inherited from parents, but a prudent wife is from the Lord. Remember that. Prudent wife is a gift, has to be granted from the Lord. Now, who is the prudent and wise spouse? Proverbs 31, although it talks about woman, can be applied to men as well. It says, charm is deceitful, beauty is passing, but a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. So first criteria that you should be looking for when you're dating or when you're finding a spouse, does that person fear the Lord or not? Now, that is some lifetime practical moral lesson that we can learn about the marriage and then from the languages for the book of Hosea. But there's another one. There's another more important lesson. Because the book of Hosea, the picture of Hosea and his family and his wife and his children is a picture of God's people, Israel, who's rebelling against the Lord. Again, finding a prudent spouse is one of the most important things in your life. A woman, a man who fears the Lord is desirable. Now the question, when you apply this in a congregational setting, now the question is, what about us as a bride of Christ? I just read from the form of the solemnization of marriage. Marriage is meant to be everlasting, lifetime, lifelong commitment, fidelity. Are we faithful to the Lord? The Lord has been faithful to us. If you look at the picture here, obviously Israel, the northern kingdom, was not faithful. Israel was serving other gods. Isn't this our picture? The book of Hosea warns us. Do we love the Lord with all our hearts? Fidelity, faithfulness, with all our soul, with all our strength, as the Lord summarized the law in Matthew 22. Or are we like Gomer, Hosea's wife? So here's the theme and the points that God's redemptive plan for his unfaithful people. God will call Israel to the valley of Achor. And the second point, God will betroth Israel to him forever. Now, so you can imagine, we're going through the series in the book of Hosea, chapter 2. You can imagine, we already heard a couple of sermons about how unfaithful the wife was. You can easily imagine how frustrating it was for prophet Hosea ever since he married to Gomer. She was stubborn, so stubborn to the point that Hosea had to burst out his emotions to children in early verses in chapter 2. Bring charges against your mother, verse 2. Bring charges, for she is not my wife, nor am I her husband. This is kind of a common language that you can hear even today, that when the couples are about to get divorced, right? They're so fed up. And then finally, the husband says, well, you have not been treating me as a husband. I'm not your husband. You're my wife, but you're not acting like my wife. You're not my wife. Right? That's what's going on here. And so repeatedly, again and again, you can imagine Hosea talked to his wife, encouraged her. He supported her financially, gave her food, drink. That's pretty clear from the chapter 2. Gold and silver. Right? She was supported by her husband. Hosea encouraged her to stop her harlotry. Hosea tried to convince her to come back. But she did not listen. Some of you may experience a similar experience when it comes to talking to your loved ones. But your loved one just block all the channels of communication and doesn't talk back to you. It's like it feels like you're talking to a stone wall, cold wall. You're talking to a wall. That's how the Hosea was, how he felt like. And our passage begins with the word in verse 14. Therefore, actually, that word therefore appears two times previously, in total three times in our chapter. Verse 6, therefore, behold, I will hedge up your way with thorns and wall her in, so that she doesn't go after other lovers. Therefore, right? The Lord shows a determination. You've been doing this, therefore, I will do this. This is for her own good and for the good of their relationship. The second therefore appears in verse 9. Therefore, I will return and take away my grain in its time and my new wine in its season, and will take back my wool and my linen and given to cover her nakedness. So what is the second therefore saying? That after is the second therefore, what pretty much what God is saying is God will take her possessions, take away all her possessions. Why? Therefore, it means she's been doing stupid things, foolish things. Therefore, I will take away. What happened? Well, she was taking comfort in all those things. I will chase after other gods, Baal and gods of surrounding nations, Israel, because they're paying me good. I'll play a harlotry. I'll sleep with other men because they're paying me good. So God will take away those all the possessions. It's very, very detailed here. Wine, right? Gold and silver, linen, all the gifts and blessings. Israel will know that those are false gods. They trust the worthless, powerless gods. The true God will take away all the blessings, and this will bring shame on Israel and expose her deeds, her lewdness. Now we are finally at verse 14, the third one, third therefore, begins verse 14, which is connected to verse 13. I will punish her for the days of Baals, which she burned incense. She decked herself with her earrings and jewelry and went after her lovers, but me she forgot. Therefore, she forgot about me. Therefore, so again, basically what it's saying is that God will take away everything that God, Israel enjoyed under God's blessings. And then, third, therefore, is God's ultimate treatment of unfaithful people, which is he will take Israel to the desert. Now, this punishment, including the first and second and third one, it feels like it's a little bit harsh, right? You hedge up a person with thorns, wall her in so that she doesn't go other places, like imprisonment. It's for her own good. And second, you take everything away, wheat, wine. When they're about to harvest, God will destroy them. All the comforts that she had, whether it's a physical, mental, material, even health, whatever, God will take away, and he will lead her finally into wilderness. Verse 14, I will allure her, bring her into wilderness. Interesting choice of word, allure. Allure means some commentary says it has a more seductive, seduction is not the right word, but the idea is that you draw her in, you convince her to come with you, bring her into the wilderness and speak comfort to her. That word wilderness is the key here. Wilderness. Why? Wilderness is desert. It's a place nobody lives. This is a place where nothing is available. And if you look at the second half of verse 14, you see that what is God going to do with her in the wilderness? God will speak comfort to her. Now, wilderness and comfort, those two words don't fit together. Because wilderness is not exactly a place for comfort. I've been to a wilderness, a desert, several times. The one in China, it's high altitude, your nose bleed and very dry, and the heat is very intense. It's not really a comfortable place. If you go into the shade, it's comfortable, but you have to fight constantly to hydrate yourself, and then the wilderness in the Middle East or Israel was much harsher than one that I was in. Wilderness definitely is not a place for comfort. There's nothing. There's no Wi-Fi. The young people don't like to be there. There's no internet. There's no TV. There's no ping pong table. There's no weed or drugs. Some people are like to take comfort in those. There's also no idols that people rely on to. That's the point. So perhaps this is perfect place for those who are addicted to those things. And that is exactly the point. Previously, God mentioned something about jewelry, earrings, feast, grain, wine, oil, linen that she valued so much, those things that she cherished so much. Wife Israel, its connection to the harlotry. God will fix those problems. How? By cutting all those off. It's already mentioned in the second therefore, but he will take one more step further, and he will take Israel to the wilderness so that Israel will be isolated from all those idols. Matthew 11 verse 7, there's Jesus Christ mentioned something about wilderness too. It's a huge contrast between comfort, luxury, versus John the Baptist, who lived in the wilderness. What did you go out into the wilderness to see? A man clothed in soft garments? No. Indeed, those who wear soft clothing are in king's houses. So contrast between those places. And God said he will bring her into the wilderness to speak comfort to her. What? Is there a comfort without Wi-Fi? Is there a comfort without Facebook? Wait a minute. Let's think about this. If you're going to speak comfort to her, wouldn't it better to do that somewhere else other than wilderness? Look at verse 16. Moreover, look at verse 16. And it shall be in that day, says the Lord, that you will call me my husband, no longer call me my master. Verse 19, I'll betroth you to me forever. Where? In the where? In the wilderness. See, not only God will speak comfort to her, but also he will betroth her to himself. What is this word betroth? We understand that today's equivalent of betrothal is engagement. Engagement, exciting. I believe there was a shower yesterday. People are excited when they see the engagement. Someone's getting married. Big feast, big party. It was the same in the ancient days. It is the mutual promise that the two couples give to each other with the ring. Now, betrothal is like engagement, but it is a different. And let me explain. And this is very important. Betrothal was undertaken by a friend or an agent representing the bridegroom, and by the parents representing the bride in the ancient days. So it was confirmed by oath and was accompanied with presents to the bride and often to the bride's parents. And betrothal was celebrated by a feast. So in some instances, it was customary for the bridegroom to place a ring as a token of love and fidelity on the bride's finger. Is similar to our practice. Also, we celebrate with a little party. But here's the difference between today's engagement and a betrothal in the Hebrew custom. In the Hebrew custom, in the culture, once you're betrothed to a person, that was actually considered as a part of marriage. marriage process, an engagement, I believe not necessarily unless I miss the Canadian custom, a Jewish betrothal, because it was a part of a marriage process, they took it very seriously. A Jewish betrothal could be dissolved by a man's giving a certificate of divorce. Now, we know the word certificate of divorce appears in the New Testament. Right? The scribes asking, Moses said this, and what do you think? Right? Certificate of divorce. Now, if it's just an engagement, why would they give a certificate of divorce? It just means that they considered it as a marriage. It's not the same as marriage, but it's the first step of marriage. So it means they took it very seriously. So that's what the Lord is saying here. I'll betroth you to me. So when someone breaks this relationship, betrothal, that it was penalized by fine. Deuteronomy 20 verse 7 has an interesting law. If a man is betrothed to a woman and has not married her yet, do not let him go into battle. So when there is a war and then there is a person, young man, betrothed to somebody, right? Don't let him go to the war, because let him go and return to his house, lest he die in the battle and another man marry her. Again, because it was considered as a part of marriage, they took it really seriously. And a betrothal usually lasted 1 year. During that year, the couple were known as a husband and wife, although they did not have a right to live together or sleep together. So in that sense, it's like an engagement. And then that betrothal was finalized when they had a wedding and they spent honeymoon. Now, here, the Lord said he will bring her into wilderness. And why? First, to speak comfort to her. Second, to betroth her to himself. In other words, to marry her. Recently, I know I heard a good news that some young couples got engaged, and we have some people married. I don't know. I don't keep track of. I ask them, in a friendly way, where did you get engaged? Did you do it over the bridge? What did you do? Did you sing? Right? I'm sure the young man always think about these things. And then young women, they dream about these things too. Like beside a rainbow, or bridge, or castle. Usually you don't take a girl into the wilderness to ask her to marry you while she's struggling to hydrate herself. However, right in this passage, that's what God is going to do. Why? And here's the implication. Without isolating yourself, without cutting yourself absolutely from all these idols, all these worldly pleasures of sin, there's no betrothal, there's no wedding, there's no marriage. That's what it means. Without you isolate yourself from all these temptations and sinful things, even sinful tendencies, unless you are totally regenerated, there's no marriage with the Lord. There's no relationship with the Lord. That's what it means. The Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 33, speaks of this. What is involved with genuine repentance or conversion? How do you get saved? How are you regenerated? How do you become the true, faithful bride of Christ? Two things, Lord's Day 33 speaks. Dying away of the old self and the rising to the life of the new. You have to get rid of all those dirty things, all those dirty habits of yours. Cleanse. Some people use the word these days, detox, right? to get rid of them. Where does that happen? In the wilderness. In the wilderness, where there's no distraction, where there's no temptations. It also reminds in our passage that it reminds of her youth when the Lord took Israel out of Egypt and led them into the wilderness. This has a connection to Old Testament prophets about Jesus Christ. From Egypt, I called my son. There's a voice from the wilderness. There's a theme of wilderness continuing here. And Jesus was led to the wilderness to be tempted as well. So two things: dying away the old self and rising to the life of the new. Without that, there's no relationship with the Lord. Paul calls it putting off the old nature, sinful nature, old man, greed, lust, hatred, anger, jealousy, and putting on the new nature by the power of the Holy Spirit. Without death of the old nature, without rising to the life of the new, there's no hope. That's what it means. It's like just like a seed, isn't it? Unless the seed goes down, a seed go down into the ground and die, there's no fruit. The Lord Jesus used, when he explains the resurrection, he used the language of seed going down, planted, death, and rise again. Now, historically speaking, wilderness is a very special place for Israel, as I briefly mentioned. Her youth, from Egypt to the Promised Land, going through the wilderness. Because in the wilderness, they totally depended on the Lord. They had to. Every day, every morning, you wake up, Israel had to lift their eyes to heaven for bread. In the wilderness, the children of Israel took comfort under the pillar of cloud. When it was sunny, hot, under the glazing sun, to escape from the heat. And in the night, when it's extremely cold, if you've been to the wilderness and the desert, you realize that there's a huge gap between, in temperature-wise, between day and night. Like in the pillar, they had to take a comfort in under the pillar of cloud at night. So the point is, just like newly betrothed or engaged girl whose eyes are always fixed upon her boyfriend, who is about to be her husband, just like a newly engaged boy whose head is always thinking about exclusively about her, his fiance, the Lord wants to cut off all other things so that Israel may focus on the Lord. That's what it means. That's why this term wilderness is very important here. I will give her vineyard from there and the valley of Achor as the door of hope. She shall sing there. Valley of Achor. Valley of Achor. What is the valley of Achor? Well, in this particular chapter, the valley of Achor symbolizes hope, as it says, as the door of hope. Isaiah 65 verse 10 says, the valley of Achor is the place of herds. The Lord is my shepherd, right? We are his sheep, his herds, to lie down in the valley of Achor. For my people who have sought me, Isaiah 65 verse 10. So it's a symbol of a state of a contentment and peace of messianic age. When the Lord returns, that's the picture that we are going to sing. We're going to see in Isaiah 65, and then Israel will sing. Also, check this out. The first time the valley of Achor appears in Joshua 7:24. You remember the first conquest mission of children of Israel? They had to destroy Jericho. They did. After destroying the Jericho, God said, do not touch those gold and silver, all those good things. You shall burn them, totally destroy them. Do not be tempted. But there was one man who didn't listen and took some of those spoils. Achan, out of greed, he took some of them and hid in his tent. And then in the next conquest, the place was much smaller. There were not many people, as much as it was not that strong compared to Jericho, but they failed to conquer them. The reason is because the Lord was angry with the people of Israel because Achan was disobedient. Now Joshua 7:24 says, the people of Israel, they brought Achan along with what he took, along with his whole family, to the valley of Achor. So that's the first time the valley of Achor appears. All Israel stoned him to death with the stones. So the valley of Achor has a historical significance. The children of Israel could not enter the promised land while they serve gold and silver and the idols of the surrounding nations. You have to purge, you have to get rid of them. That was the valley of Achor, was the place of purification. So without purification, there's no marriage. This is why Jesus Christ came, isn't it? To shed his blood to purify us from our sins. Not only he shed his blood for us, but he became the worthy husband. He became our husband forever. Verse 19, I will betroth you to me forever. Forever. Yes, I will betroth you to me. This is very biblical language. Betroth you, woman, to me. Right? If you look at the Genesis especially, you see that it becomes much more clearer. And when you look at the Hebrew language, when a guy marries her, we say marries her, but the biblical concept is a man takes a woman. That's very biblical. Okay? I'm not saying a man should say, woman, you should live with me, now you live. No, that's not what it means. Does not mean a man should not give, you know, efforts to look good. A man should do something to look attractive. Does not mean men can do whatever they want. No, you should look great. Right? To allure or be attractive to her. But what I'm saying here is, here talks about the biblical headship. That man, since man is the head of the house, he betrothed a woman to himself. And that's what the Lord does here. That also portrays the picture of church and Christ. Church submits to Christ because he is the head of the church. I will betroth you to me in righteousness and justice, in loving kindness and mercy. I will betroth you to me in faithfulness, and you shall know the Lord. Verse 19 is very crucial too. Righteousness and justice, loving kindness and mercy. These are God's attributes. The contemporary prophet Amos, he spoke against the people of Israel for not having righteousness and justice. They took advantage out of the widows. They say, well, we serve God, we love the Lord, but they didn't perform justice. They were not loving. They were not merciful. They were not different from surrounding nations, brutal surrounding nations. These are God's attributes, but these were not Israel's attributes. So what does that mean? I will betroth you to me in righteousness and in justice, loving kindness and mercy. He will show these things to Israel. And as Israel be betrothed to God, they will also become like this. They will also will have righteous. They will also become righteous. They will perform justice. They will be loving and merciful. Verse 20, I will betroth you to me in faithfulness, and you shall know the Lord. Faithfulness. This word faithfulness sounds like this in Hebrew, emunah. Emunah. If you change the vowel, it sounds like this. Amen. Amen. It's the same word as amen. It's the word that you use at the end of prayers every day. It is a confession. Amen means it is a confession that so shall it be. Surely it will be. The Lord's promise will certainly come true. He will be our husband forever. Surely. Yes. Amen. That's what it means. Why? Because it is God's doing. It's not our doing. It's God's doing. Then what is the purpose of this engagement, betrothal? Verse 20, at the end of verse 20, you shall know the Lord. Now, that is the purpose. To know the Lord. The overall theme of Hosea is knowledge of God. Prophet Hosea accuses Israel, saying the reason why the people of Israel committed adultery and harlotry is because against the Lord is because lack of knowledge. Hosea 4:6. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because you rejected knowledge, I will reject you from being priest for me. That's the overall theme, knowledge. What is the purpose of betrothal? You may know me. Is that what we do when we are engaged? I mean, we know the person before we are engaged, but you get to know the person more. You know, you get to know how many times he snores. You get to know how many times what kind of food he likes. You know what kind of allergies he has and those things. You get to know the person better. Not only in head knowledge, but you as in your living as well. Speaking of this knowledge, this is not only about head knowledge. The people of Israel knew who God was. It's very evident in chapter 2. They celebrated a Sabbath. They celebrated feast. Also, they probably celebrate the pagan feast as well. In other words, they attended worship service, Christian worship service, also pagan worship services. Now, the problem is, they had this knowledge. They've been to catechism class. They went to Sunday school. But the knowledge only stayed in their head. It never had an impact on their lifestyle. They never changed. In the head, they say, I confess the Lord, but in their life, the people served Baal. That was the picture of his wife, isn't it? They pretend, just say, they live together, outward appearance, but her heart was not in the right place. This was a picture of Israel. Is this our picture? The Lord said, in faithfulness, I'll betroth to you. The Lord is faithful. He will do what he promised. What about us? Verse 23, I will sow her for myself in the earth. I will have a mercy on her who had not obtained mercy. Then I will say to those who are not my people, you are my people. And they shall say, you are my God. And this is the conclusion of the chapter. God will sow Israel, plant Israel for himself. For himself. So there's the language of death and the resurrection. And God will transform us. The seed that goes into, when it comes out, it is transformed. It doesn't look like seed anymore. It's totally changed. God says, through this I will make those who are not God's people to be his people. This was obviously fulfilled by the Lord Jesus Christ, isn't it? As I mentioned, Jesus used the expression of sowing and harvesting in the context of death and the resurrection. By killing her old nature, by her death with Jesus Christ on the cross, crucified as sin on the cross, by killing her old nature, Christ builds his church. He will grow his church for his own glory. By the death and the resurrection of Christ, we, by being united with Jesus Christ in his death and the resurrection, we finally will be transformed into perfection. That's the promise that he's giving to us. And that's what we are about to do in the Lord's Supper today, is remembrance of his death and the resurrection, isn't it? Not only that, also we have to remember that this is also is a bread and wine, is a form of feast. This is an anticipation of the marriage feast of the Lamb in the future. You see, we who are betrothed to Christ in faithfulness, we are betrothed to him. The final day of marriage has not come yet. We are still betrothed to him. He will come, surely. That means we are looking forward to the day that we can finally enjoy the glorious, the wedding feast, marriage feast of the Lamb. In the meantime, where are we? Again, we are betrothed to him. We are living in a time called already and not yet. We're still waiting for the final day. And during this time, God calls us to be faithful to him. Between now and the last day, God is transforming us to be faithful to him. May the Lord help us by the power of the Holy Spirit. Let us pray.